So hopefully you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're taking a few weeks to talk about the subject that of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then also the what the Bible calls spiritual gifts and how does that operate. So a few weeks ago, we began by talking about the what's commonly referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that, probably going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But then the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the subject of spiritual gifts, and we're going to continue that on today. But let me just say very quickly, when we finish in a couple of weeks talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to then jump immediately into the Gospel of Luke, which I'm excited about because in Luke, you know, we encounter the biblical Jesus. There's a great deal of practical application, great time to invite your friends. And so I'm excited about that. But today we're going to carry on as we continue our conversation about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For me, the big question each week is always, what do you leave in and what do you leave out? Because there is so much. And as I've said, what we're doing is more of an overview. But if you want to go a little bit deeper, about 30 years ago, when I became part of the Calvary Chapel movement, I was introduced to a book by Chuck Smith, and it's called Living Water. And in this book, he walks through spiritual gifts and reveals this is how they operate. Here's the way that they work out. This is a fantastic resource to take your study a little bit further. Again, this is what we're doing today is more of an overview. So if you want that, that's a great start. So the last couple of weeks, we've been beginning by asking, so just what is a spiritual gift? And each week we said that a spiritual gift is a God-given supernatural spiritual ability to do certain things well. And we talked about how as believers, every one of us as believers receives a spiritual gift. Now, I would hold that we receive more than one, but everybody agrees that we receive at least one, which means that you as a believer, when you became a believer, you received a spiritual gift, and the Lord wants to use that in your life to minister to other people. So we'll mention that a little bit further as we go. And but when we get into this today, as we said the last couple of weeks, that Paul the Apostle, he writes this letter to this church in Corinth. He is teaching them about the working or the proper working of the spiritual gifts. And so as we've said the last few weeks, and I want to just remind us again that when Paul began this book, 1 Corinthians, this letter, in the opening paragraph, he says this there in your outline. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And as we've said the last couple of weeks, he doesn't say you don't lack any spiritual gift until the first 100 years comes and goes. You don't lack any spiritual gift until we get our first Bible. He says you don't lack any spiritual gift as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would refer to that event, his revealing, as the rapture of the church, story for another day. But as we began a few weeks ago in chapter 12, I'm just going to highlight a few things as we go. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The context of this chapter is going to be spiritual gifts. He's going to give some instructions, some clarifications. And then in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, plural, plural, but the same Spirit. And we walked through that there are a number of spiritual gifts. The way that they work out will work out very differently in different individuals. How it works out in you is going to be different how it works out in somebody else. So you never want to try to imitate someone else's spiritual gifting because God might want to do it very differently in your life. We talked about that. Verse 7, once again, it says, but to each one, every one of us as a believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then once again, each one, every one of us, manifestation of the Spirit. The opening line tells us the context here is spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about. But then also it's for the common good. And the idea is that the spiritual gifts that we receive are not for us to privately enjoy, but it's something that God wants to do in us and through us for the common good for the rest of the congregation. So everybody then go to the very last verse of chapter 12, We're going to be in chapter 13 today, but we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And Paul says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, verse 31, and I show you a still more excellent way. When Paul says, desire earnestly the greater gifts, we might paraphrase that by saying, keep exercising the spiritual gifts, keep practicing the spiritual gifts, but as you do that, I want to show you a more excellent way, a still more excellent way. That excellent way begins in verse 1. Always keep in mind that when the Bible was written, it was not written with verses or chapters. Those were put in over 1,000 years later, so I could say everybody turn to chapter 13 and we all turn to the same place. So Paul is just writing, so he just continues on in verse 1, and let's read that. We're going to talk about the more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, and you want to underline the word love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So we get into this today. The punchline is this. The more excellent way is going to be love. And you want to write that down. The love that we're going to talk about is going to be agape love. We'll talk about that. But this will be the way that we are to use the spiritual gifts. Now, some will say, you know, we don't have the gifts of the Spirit, but we do have love. After all, isn't love more important than the spiritual gifts? Well, that's like comparing apples to oranges. You see, spiritual gifts are given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Our giftedness reveals our part in his body. But love is the way that we are to use the spiritual gifts. And love is not a gift of the Spirit. So we're going to find today that love becomes the motivation for using our spiritual gifts. So it's not one or the other. It's both working together is the idea. So this agape love that we're going to talk about is going to be the motivation for using the gifts of the Spirit. And this type of love, I put there on your outline, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, and the word there for love is agape, agape. So again, I use my gift, that's my part in his body, but I use that gift because of my agape love, because I love, that's why I do that. In English, we have one word for love. So I'll say, well, you know, I love my wife, I love my job, and I love pizza. And so it's all the same word. However, in Greek, they have a number of words for love, but all the words translate into English as love because we only have one word. And so as you go through, this is not on your outline, but for instance, there's one word called phileo. It's the brotherly love. So you hear of Philadelphia, that would be the city of brotherly love. That's one word. Then you have storge. Now, this would be the word of love that would refer to family members like your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, and things like that. Then there's another word that would be eros, and that would be more the sexual or the erotic love. But the word agape is the word that we're going to find in this chapter. Every time you see the word love in this chapter, it's agape. Now, agape is a very unique kind of love. Agape love is that very deep, sacrificial, committed, giving love. So for instance, on your outline, Jesus would say it like this. For God so loved, agape is the word, the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're all familiar with that verse. The word there is agape. Now, we would say because of his agape love, that is his God's deep, committed, sacrificial love for us, he gave the ideas that because he loved so much, he gave so much. And that would be agape love. If God were dropping off a pizza, he would use a very different word. But this is that deep, sacrificial, committed love. So what I did is as I took three Greek dictionaries and we put them together so that we can have a fuller understanding of this agape love. And just know that even with all of this, it's bigger than the definitions, but at least the definitions will give us some perspective. So there in your outline, you see this word love, agape. If you take Mounce's expositional dictionary, agape would be generosity, kindly concern, or devotedness. And I've underlined devotedness, which is a little bit more commitment. So that's good, but it's more than that. So if you go to the Complete Word Study Bible Dictionary, it will say this. It says, this agape, it is God's willful direction towards man. It involves God doing what he knows, and this is the part I've underlined, he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. Parents, you'll understand this, that, and I don't know how it is in your family, but our kids would be happy if we just drove them through fast food three meals a day. That's what they want, but because we agape love them, we know that that's not always best for them. So we do what's best for them, but it's not always what they want. Does that make sense? So this is going to be a love that does what's best for the person, not always what the person wants. And then you take the analytical lexicon of the New Testament, and it says, it's an attitude of appreciation and care for someone, especially as resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice. And I've underlined that word, choice. Used of divine and human love concerning loving concern, human love, loving concern, high regard. So this agape love that we're talking about here in this chapter is doing what's best for someone, even if that someone, that's not always what they want. It's doing what's best for them. And then it's also, because it's a choice, this is a love where you've decided to love someone, but it's a choice that you make, and it's not dependent on their response, which I think throws some of us, because most of us go through life and we feel like God loves us as long as we are, you know, at certain levels of goodness. Well, that's not agape love. God has chosen to love us independent of our behavior. And for some of us, that's really good news, because the idea, it's a choice that he has made to love us, but it's not based upon how good we are. He loves us. So when we operate in agape love, it's because we're choosing to love, not always based upon somebody else's response. This love, committed, sacrificial choice that does what's best for the other person, is this agape love, and that becomes the motivation for the gifts of the Spirit, which we talked about in chapter 12, and we'll talk about in chapter 14. So here, as we begin this, Paul will drive home this truth using five gifts that we talked about in chapter 12 as he illustrates a principle which is for all of them. And it's simply this: if the gifts of the Spirit are not used, being motivated by this agape love, then they're meaningless. They're meaningless. It's not saying you're not operating in them, but it's just meaningless as far as God is concerned. So that's what we want to talk about. So verse one, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, agape, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. A couple of things. First of all, he says, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, mankind and of angels, however your Bible says that. Languages of man would be languages that are known. Even if I don't speak them, I know about them. I don't speak Spanish. I know many of you do. That's a known language. That's a language of men, even though I don't speak that. However, of angels would be an unknown language that none of us understand. So that'd be something that we couldn't understand. When we get into chapter 14, we're going to find that there is a kind of tongues that is used as a form of prayer. And always remember, when the Bible talks about tongues in the New Testament, it's referring to speaking a language that the one who is speaking does not understand. So there, we'll see this next week in chapter 14 on your outline. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. I'm not going to understand what I'm praying. It's my spirit that's praying. And this praying in tongues or speaking in tongues appears to be a very dominant gift in the Corinthian church. And we've talked about that, and we certainly will. But he says in verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love or agape, he says, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The idea is if it's not motivated by agape love, it's just noise. It's just noise. So keep that in mind as we go. Verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have agape love, he says, I'm nothing. Here, very quickly, we'll look at prophecy next week, but here he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, so things are being revealed, and even if I have that, but I don't have love, I'm nothing is the idea. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, we talked about the gift of knowledge, the supernatural revealing, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, we would say, and in our culture, we'd say obstacles. That's what he's talking about, obstacles. And it talks about the power of faith. But do not have love, I am nothing. So these gifts, although they're great, they have to be motivated by this agape love, my concern for other people. Now, when you think of the gift of faith that it just talks about, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if you've been around the church block and certainly the world, in our culture, when we talk about faith, we tend to talk about having faith to accomplish what I want to do so it benefits me, so I can, you know, it's all about me, so I can achieve and all that. That's not wrong, but that's not agape. The faith that we're talking about here is a gift that we use for the common good. It's a blessing to other people, not just for my own benefit. So you want to keep that in mind. Verse 3, he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have agape love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. So what I did on this verse is I put it on your outline from the NIV because there's a difference in a translation. And the NIV brings out something. And it says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and I give my body to hardship, and then I've underlined that I may boast, but do not have love or agape, I gain nothing. So the idea is that if I lay my life down and I do it not because of agape love for somebody, for the common good, but I do it so I can boast, so that you can look at me and say, how spiritual is he that he's so sacrificial, but it's not motivated by the agape love, then it profits me nothing. Now, when you read that verse in the original language, in my translation, it says, if I offer my body up to be burned, the word burned is actually there in the original language. And when you study church history, you'll find that the way that they disposed of Christians, one of the ways was they would burn them, they would kill them. So if you're offering your body up sacrificially in that way, but it's not motivated by love, even though it's a great sacrifice, it doesn't, you know, there's no credit for that. So if I have that agape love and I use my giftedness, then that's good. My motivation needs to be because of that agape love. But in these three verses, we find out that it's possible that you can use the gifts, and he mentions five of those, and we talked about those in chapter 12. You can use those gifts without agape love, and that's what he's referring to here. I would suggest that you cannot have agape love and not use your gifts, but there are some who use the gifts, but they don't have agape love. Now, this might have shocked the Corinthians who thought, well, we were using the gifts. That's got to mean that we're like spiritual. And he says, well, no, here's the point of the first three verses, and you want to write this down. The gifts do not make me more spiritual. They don't make us more spiritual. It's operating in that agape love that makes you more spiritual. And so if you, no matter what you do, if it's not motivated by that agape love, then it's not, you know, it's not beneficial. And so Paul's not talking about he's talking here about the authentic use of the gifts, But apart from that agape love, it's really meaningless. So Paul says, so when we use our giftedness, we want to use it with this agape love as our motivation. So Paul says, so why don't we talk about and define what is agape love and what does it look like? Well, we're going to pick it up in verse 4, and he defines that for us. So verse 4, he says, agape is patient, love is patient, agape is kind and is not jealous, agape love does not brag and is not arrogant. So the first thing, if somebody's operating in that agape love, he says love is patient. Now, if you have the King James, the Old English, it's going to say long-suffering, which is good, because the idea is it conveys that you're willing to go the distance with somebody because of your great commitment to them. And usually it means going the distance with somebody who's not operating in that agape love. It's a lot easier when they are. But then it goes on, it says, and love is kind. And, you know, if you're operating in agape love, you're just going to be kind. That's how it's going to be. And you've heard me say, I've been around the church block, and sometimes you meet somebody in church leadership, and you say something to them, and they're not kind. And you know, so that's not operating in that agape love. If they're really operating in that agape love, it's going to manifest in kindness. And then it goes on to say, love is kind, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Some of your Bibles will say envious. So what does that mean? Well, I liken it like this, jealousy or enviousness. So somebody shows up with a nice shirt, and I go, that's a nice shirt, but I can't have it, so I hope the next time they wash it, it gets bleached out. That's jealousy, that's not agape. Okay, that's not agape. Goes on to say, and does not brag. Some of your Bibles will say boast. If you're operating in agape love, you're not going to be bragging about yourself so that people look at you. You're always going to be pointing to the Lord. And then it goes on, the very last one, in my translation, it says, and is not arrogant. I know there are a number of translations here. So there on your outline, my translation says not arrogant. If you have the NIV, it says proud, not proud. The King James says not puffed up. And if you have the Message, it says, I like this one, doesn't have a swelled head, which is, I just like that one. So, and the reason being is that the Greek word there that we translate as pride or proud and arrogant and all that, there on your outline, I'm not going to try to pronounce that one, but it means to inflate, to blow up, to blow out, to cause to swell up. So this is a warning, and you want to write this down, Paul warns against spiritual pride. You know, the reality is we might have different gifts, but Jesus loves us all the same, and nobody's better than anybody else before him. We're all part of the same family. So there's no place in agape for spiritual pride. Verse 5, it goes on. I'll read it in my translation, and then we'll read it on our outline. It says, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. So the NIV says it, I think, a little bit more clear. It is not rude, and I put unbecomingly because that's my translation. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. So the first one that we see when it says it's not rude, my Bible says unbecomingly, it does not act unbecomingly. It refers to activity in defiance of social and moral standards. So here's what this means. If you're operating in agape love, you're going to be concerned about how others will perceive what it is that you're doing. The person says, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I don't really care what you think about it. I am who I am. You just got to deal with it. That's not agape love. Agape love is concerned how what they're doing would be perceived by other people. It says not self-seeking. It means it's concerned about the needs of other people. Not easily angered. How short is our fuse is the idea. No record of wrongs, which means we don't keep a list. Now, some of us come from a family background, as I did, but in some families, when there was confrontation, there was tension in the family. There was one family member that as soon as tension began, conflict began, they became completely historical. Not hysterical, but historical, which means that when they get into confrontation, they bring up everything you did for the last 20 years right then. Anybody come from a family? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But I remember when I got married, because I was raised in that kind of environment, I had to learn that that's not agape love. We don't get historical, and don't get hysterical either, but the idea is don't keep that list. Now, because agape love doesn't do that. Now, there on your outline, I do need to say this. It says it keeps no record of wrongs. But write this down. Sometimes agape love means I have to confront. But it also means I don't store up. I don't store up. Now, you'll remember the story. Jesus goes into the temple, and they're selling things that they shouldn't be selling at exorbitant prices. They're price gouging. And Jesus confronts. He makes a whip, and he drives everybody out. So it doesn't mean that you're passive and you're wimpy. Sometimes you have to confront, which is what he did. And there's an appropriate time for that. But it also means I don't keep a list. I don't let it build up and then, you know, let them have it when there's that confrontation. So years ago, this is not on your outline, this is just a personal thing for me, I had to learn a couple of phrases because I realized in myself somebody would do something and I had to realize that sometimes my interpretation of the event was not completely accurate. If I thought they were insulting or attacking or doing something to harm me. So I had to learn to say a couple of things. One of the things I learned to say is, help me understand. And I would have to say that with great humility. Like, this is what happened, but I'm sure you didn't mean it. So help me understand what was going on there. And that's helped me tremendously. And then somebody will say something, and it sounds like they're taking a shot, but before I go down that path, I'll say, well, how do you mean that? How do you mean that? And what I found in my life, the things that I used to think were attacks were people just sharing a perspective. And once I said, help me understand, they would explain. I realized they really weren't taking the shot. So hopefully that helped you. Verse 6 says, this agape love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You and I live in a very interesting generation where we are expected to rejoice with unrighteousness. We're called to celebrate unrighteousness. And if we don't celebrate unrighteousness, we are called intolerant. Well, agape love says, that doesn't matter. I have to do what's best for you. And celebrating unrighteousness is not actually agape love. Verse 7, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So here, just love is being portrayed as being selfless. It's seeking the good of the other person, what's best for the other person, sometimes over what's best for me. So that's the definition of agape love. Now, we're going to come back to those verses in a few minutes. We go to verse 8, and Paul takes a little turn as he continues, and he says, love never fails. Love never fails. And this is going to be part of the paragraph. I'm just going to take that one phrase. When it says that love never fails, one of the things that we do in modern Christianity is we read that through our own cultural lens. And when it says love never fails, some will take that to mean that love will never let me down. That's not true. If you love somebody and they love you, you're going to get let down at some point. It's where you say amen. Have you had this experience? It's not that you don't love them, but you let them down. So this isn't saying love never lets me down or love will, you know, that will never happen. What is it saying? Well, another way to translate this, which I think is a better way to translate this, the ESV does it like this there in your outline. Love never ends. Love never ends. So it's not failing in the sense that it lets somebody down, but the idea is this love, agape love, never ends. Now, here's what this means, and we'll unpack this as we go. Unlike spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about in a minute, agape love is eternal. It never ends. It will never end. There are some things that are going to end, but agape love is eternal. That means that when we go to heaven, we're still going to be operating in this agape love because that never ends. And that's important because we're going to talk about a couple of things that will at some point end. So I'm going to read verse 8 again, and we'll go through verse 10. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when, and you want to underline this, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So here's what he's saying. Please write this down. Spiritual gifts are temporary, but will continue until the perfect comes, So then the question is, when does the perfect come and what is the perfect? Well, we would hold that the perfect that comes is going to be Jesus. And you want to write that down. When Jesus comes, all of these things will end. Now, why do we hold that? Well, in verse 12, he's going to highlight how things are now and then how things will be then when the perfect comes. I put verse 12 on your outline. So we want to highlight now and then. Now and then, and we'll see what's going to be different. There in your outline. For now, I've underlined, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when the perfect comes, face to face, and I've underlined face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, when the perfect comes, I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So what will be different when the perfect comes? Well, the first thing that we notice, he says there, and you want to write this down, when the perfect comes, we will see face to face, face to face. Who will we see face to face? I'm going to suggest to you that it's Jesus. When he comes, we're going to see him face to face. And then it says, and then we will know fully. So you want to write that down, know fully, just as I have been fully known. When the perfect comes, I will have full knowledge when Jesus comes. So at that point, tongues will cease because I will know fully. There will no longer be an unknown tongue because I will know fully. Prophecy will cease because I will know fully. There will be nothing else that can be revealed because I will have full knowledge. That happens when the perfect comes. Which is why Paul began in the beginning of this book, and I put the verse there one more time, that he taught them, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He is the perfect. And there Paul doesn't say, again, you know, for the first 100 years or until you get your Bible, he says you have every spiritual gift while you eagerly await the revealing of your Lord Jesus Christ. So here, that perfect is going to be Jesus. Well, verse 10, let me read again. And he says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, verse 11, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, when we see the word childish, we tend to think in terms of immaturity, like you're acting childish and you need to grow up, that sort of thing. I appreciate the NIV on this one because it doesn't say childish. The last line will say, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So when he says, when I was a child, there are some things that are appropriate for childhood. Right now, the gifts of the Spirit are very appropriate in this time, in our present existence. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit will not be appropriate when we see him face to face when he comes for us. And these things will be passing away. So he's not saying that spiritual gifts are childish. He's just using the illustration of maturity to drive home the point as an example. So the idea is as wonderful as the spiritual gifts are, there will come a point where they will be done away with, and then, you know, and that will be when the perfect comes. But let me say one other thing here, which has nothing to do with the sermon. But Cheryl and I, this verse, verse 11, is one of the most important parenting verses that we hold on to continuously. When I was a child, I used to think like a child, act like a child, speak the reason as a child. And the reason for that, many of you know or you don't know, but when I was 13 years of age, I moved in with another family that became my family. It was when I moved in with that family that I saw a very different way of living. And so that family became my family and is very much my family today. So years later, Cheryl and I get married and we begin having kids. We have 12 kids, but back then we only had like 6 or 7. And so... No jokes, keep moving. So what we did this one time, we had these kids, and parents, you tell me if you had this experience. So we go on vacation, we go to Tennessee, and we go to Gatlinburg. And on this one day, we've been in Gatlinburg, we've been in all the stores, we bought all the toys, we went to the aquarium in Gatlinburg, we went and we did this, we did that. We spent a truckload of money. And so now it's time to go back to the cabin, and we go back to the cabin with the kids, and the kids are like, well, what are we going to do now? So, well, we're going back to the cabin. Yeah, but what are we going to do now? And we're like, well, we're going to go back to the cabin, we're going to make a fire, and we're going to stare at it. That's what we're going to do. For several hours, I might add. To which, after spending all that money, they begin by going, but we never get to do anything. We never get to have any fun. Am I alone in this, by the way? So Cheryl is so frustrated because of all we've done that day. She goes outside and it's cold out and she calls Marie, the mom of our family. And she says, Marie, we've spent all this money. We've done all this. And here, there, and there, and there, and there. And bought them this. And then now that we never get to do anything. And so what do I do? How do I handle? And Marie says, she starts laughing. She says, oh, Cheryl, don't you know what the Bible says? To which Cheryl's like, well, I'm pastor's wife. We started a church. I should know what the Bible says. So. But just in case I don't, what does it say? And Marie, the mom in our family, says, it says, when I was a child, I used to think like a child, reason as a child, you know. And she says, you're frustrated because your kids are not thinking and reasoning like an adult. And the reason they're not thinking and reasoning like an adult is because they're kids and they can't. And that was a paradigm shift for us. So now we just look on and we say, they're kids, they can't understand. And parents, maybe you've had this experience. They come to you and they go, hey, can I buy this? No, we can't really buy that right now. Well, look, it's right there on Amazon. All I got to just hit that button. It'll be here. I mean, what's the big deal? Hit the button, it shows up. So anyways, that helped us. Hopefully it helps you. So verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. Now, when it says, now we see in a mirror dimly. So when we think of mirrors, we think of glass mirrors that we have in our house and you look in them and you see yourself. Well, when it says, now we see in a mirror dimly, they didn't have glass mirrors, even the rudimentary ones as we understand it, until the 1200s. So when Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, the mirrors that they had were brass that they would polish and you'd look at yourself in the mirror. And the brass, if you've ever looked at yourself in a brass mirror, you can see yourself, but it's always a little bit distorted. So the idea is now we see in a mirror dimly, the brass mirrors, and it would be a little bit of distortion. But when the perfect comes, we'll see clearly. Verse 13, he says, but now faith, hope, love, agape, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul is reminding us that the evidence of spiritual maturity is not using the gifts of the Spirit. The evidence is this agape love. And so Paul puts this agape love chapter in the middle of the two chapters as he's talking about spiritual gifts, because if we don't have this, the rest of it doesn't really matter. So if you're like me, I grew up in a church background where we were big on taking spiritual gifts tests, spiritual gifts inventories, and you know, you take the tests and they tell you, well, it looks like you have this spiritual gift, you don't have this spiritual gift, and those are fine. They have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. But the question is there a place where we could take a spiritual maturity test? And if there's a place that we could take a spiritual maturity test, would that place be in the Bible? Well, yes, it is. We just read it a few minutes ago. There on your outline, I put verses 4-7. And all we have to do to evaluate our spiritual maturity is in all the places where it says love or agape, all we have to do is put our name in the blank. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this, and I'll put my name in the blank, and then you put your name in the blank, and then we'll evaluate and see how we're doing. And I think what we're going to find is that I've taken this like four times already today, so I'm hopeless at this point as far as I can tell. So here we go. So I will say, Dan is patient. You put your name in there. Dan is kind. You put your name, and is not jealous. Dan does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It's concerned how other people would perceive things. Dan does not seek his or her own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Dan bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let me ask you, as you went through that, how did you do? Well, don't answer that. But I go through that and I realize that I still got some work to do, and we all do. But that's the spiritual maturity test, not the gifts. Because sometimes people operate in the gifts, but it's not in agape love. So you want to operate in agape love. Well, did you find that interesting today?
Yes.
Good, good, good. So next week, we'll pick it up in chapter 14 as we close today in prayer. This week, be looking at that and say, how am I doing? Lord, how can I grow in this? You know, spiritual gifts are great, but here's the thing. There's one gift that if you don't have, then none of the gifts matter, and it's the gift of salvation. And here's the story. Man had sinned against God and was separated from God. And we're told that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. And God said, I can't bear to see man pay that price for everything they've done. So God said, because I can't bear for you to pay the price, God said, I will come to the earth. For God so loved agape, the world. God came to the earth. Jesus is God. God came to the earth as man. And he says, I will step into your place and I will pay the price for everything you've ever done. So that because I do love you so much, when I pay the price, you'll be free to go, and all you have to do is receive that free gift of salvation. And my hope and trust is that everybody here has received that gift. But as we close in prayer today, if you have not done that, he's made it so simple. You just simply say, I receive your free gift. I want that. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. Come into my life. And because it's a free gift, he gives that to you if you want that, and you don't want to leave here today without that. So you just receive that. Just receive that. You have the opportunity to do that. Now, if you do that today, I'm going to ask that you let somebody know. Let the person know that brought you here today. Let us know on a connection card. Come down to the front. Pray with somebody. And the reason for that is we just want to see you get started in your walk with the Lord as you go forward. And then after that, then explore and see what gifts God has given you beyond that. But as we close in prayer today, you have that opportunity. So join me as we pray. Lord, right now, as we close this service in prayer, we trust that everybody here has come to the place where they've received your free gift. And because you loved agape so much, you were so committed to us that you paid the price for everything that we've ever done. And you offer us this free gift. And that free gift means eternal salvation. It means friendship and relationship with you now, and it means your intervention in our life going forward. So we just look to you and we say, Jesus, I want that. I receive your free gift. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. Come into my life. I want to belong to you. And if you invite him in, he promises to never leave, and you'll never regret that decision. Let somebody know that you made that decision. Lord, as we go forward, we want to operate in that agape love that we see as we've taken that spiritual maturity test today. So illuminate the areas that we need to grow, because we want to represent you well in the time and place where you've called us to be. I pray, God, that you keep each and every one of us until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you next time.